Today we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke and conclude our look at Luke chapter 14. And if you remember from last week, Jesus is having a meal at the house of these Pharisees who have invited him over to question him and to keep an eye on him, to test him, if you will. And so the issue last week was how he would deal with this man with dropsy and on the issue of the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath, and we considered that last week, and Jesus' call to them to understand what true obedience is like, and at the same time, a call to those who are invited to the feast, invited to this banquet, to voluntarily take the place of dishonor, that in fact someone else might honor them, rather than taking the place of honor and having to be humbled. And then to the one who invited the guests, he urged them not to invite the ones who would repay you, right? Let your charity not only always be to those who you know will return it one day to you, but rather let us be those who do costly charity, who offer our charity to those who we know have no intention or means to pay us back. And so Jesus really convicted us and challenged us last week. Well, we stay in the vein of thought here of a meal and a supper and a banquet, with this image of this great banquet that Mark read in our New Testament reading, Luke chapter 14. And if you remember back to when we started Luke, I said we were going to take big chunks. Already we've been doing Luke for a year. We're halfway through, we're just over halfway through. And we're taking big chunks, right? This is a large section we're doing today, 15 to 35, as we make our way through. So in this big chunk, we continue this idea of food and a meal with Jesus telling a parable. And here he tells this parable of this great banquet. And I want us to think this morning about this banquet, and we're going to link that with the second series of words that he gives here, as Luke has put them together. They're probably not all spoken at the same time. That's not how Luke puts his gospel together. It's not necessarily chronological, but more thematic. He is moving through Jesus' life, but he's pulling things from different parts and putting them together that we might hear them. Next week, we're going to see that there's a bunch of parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, right? And it's not that he said those all together necessarily, but Luke is pulling these things and structuring them together for Theophilus to hear. So we want to pull together this wedding bank, or this great banquet, if you will, with this call to understand the cost of following Jesus Christ. So three things, again, that I want us to think about this morning. And first is the blessing of the banquet. Jesus begins in verse 15 when he says, "Now when one of those men sat at the table with him, he heard these things. He said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And then he launches into this parable of the wedding banquet. This is a parable that also we read in the Gospel of Matthew, slightly different, and maybe we'll reference one of those differences in the record of this parable. Again, he may have given this parable more than once, so it doesn't mean that Luke's hearing it one way and Matthew's hearing it another. Maybe they're including different things. Maybe he gave this parable more than once. That shouldn't surprise any of us if he did, with all of his travels and speaking. But we'll reference that in a second. Jesus references eating here. "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom." It's interesting that within the Bible, there's a lot of talk of eating. Eating's a big theme in the scriptures, and it's one that would be worth some study. Why, in fact, eating is such an integral part of kingdom life. The people of God are eating. There's feasts and throughout the thing. Jesus establishes before he goes to the cross a meal. He has a meal with his disciples and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have the great wedding banquet at the end of time, at the end of Revelation, that ultimately all things are moving to. Food and enjoyment and banquets are part of the fruit. Maybe they manifest in some, maybe the best way, the fruit and the benefits of the covenantal relationship we have with our Lord. And here, Jesus places a blessing. "This is where you want to be," is what he's saying. Where you want to be one day is eating bread. You want to be at the banquet that will be had within the kingdom. "Blessed are you," he says, "who come and who eat." Blessed indeed, for we know that the banquet that the Lord provides us is one that is rich and bountiful. That the image we get at the end of the great wedding banquet is this wonderfully rich banquet that the Lord invites us to. And not only is it rich and bountiful, but it's eternal. I mean, it's eternal, right? It's a table that we are eternally invited to come to and to partake of. This is the banquet you want to be at. If you are eating bread in the kingdom, indeed you will be and are in fact blessed. Some of the eating things today are our call to worship was from Isaiah 55, where God calls through the prophet Isaiah. He says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price, right? Come, he's going to say, buy bread. Why do you spend your money on bread that cannot satisfy? Come to me and delight your soul in abundance. God is calling through Isaiah, the people of God in Israel, to come to an amazing banquet and just delight your souls in utter abundance. God does not call us to some meager meal. Rather, God calls us to delight our souls in the only meal that can and will ever satisfy. It's interesting that as Israel was taken out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, not only did God deliver them with the blood of a lamb, but before they left, he said, stop and eat. Eat the lamb. And then not only that, but let this be a meal that you have every year. Again, God could have just said, look, I want you to remember this every year. I want you to do some hard thing by which you remember what I did for you every year, right? I'm going down. I'm going to do battle with Pharaoh, and I'm going to deliver you. Now, every year, I want you to make sacrifice that you might remember what I did for you. That would be absolutely right. Who would have a problem with that? Every year, you will fast to remember that you owe your life and your escape to me. That would be, no one would complain about it. We'd be like, yes, of course. Let's fast. We should fast for a week. How long should we fast? To honor the Lord, to say, yes, Lord, we recognize that we are utterly dependent upon you. And not that fasting is bad, but the Lord does not say, you should fast. You should suffer to remember what I did for you. Rather, he says, you know what you should do to remember what I did for you? Party. You should feast. And he institutes a feast. He institutes a meal. He says, this is what you should do to remember what I did for you. Feast. Our God is Lord of the feast, Lord of the banquet. There's more call to feast than there is to fast within the kingdom. Now, there's a place for fasting, but our fasting seems like it should be something quiet, done on our own, done quietly off to the side. But the people of God should be known for their feasting. We celebrate what our Lord God has done for us. That's the joy that we have within the kingdom. Blessed are you. Come now. I've delivered you. Now feast. And then I want you to keep this feast every year. Already in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen a lot about eating already in the Gospel of Luke. But already in the Gospel of Luke, remember in Luke chapter 12, I think it was, Jesus uses the illustration where he says, you know, when the master goes away, he's going to go away. Blessed are those servants who are waiting for him back at home. So that when the master comes back, they are not found sleeping and or even beating up the other servants, but they are ready. And what's he say? You remember in that parable? He says, and when the master comes home, they are ready. And they open the door for him. And he will come in. And what will he do when he comes in? He will come in and serve them a meal. Right? Quite unusual. That the master would come home and the servants say, oh, we're ready. We're ready for you. We have everything prepared for you. Come and eat. And he says, no. You sit down and I will feed you. This is the kind of master we serve. A master who says, you know what my command is for you? Delight yourselves in abundance. I command you to do that. Do you think of Christianity this way? I don't think the world does. I don't think a lot of Christians do. Right? Again, we tend to view Christianity as, yes, God comes and says, you may not do this, this, and that. In fact, if I see you smile, you're in big trouble. Right? You are not allowed to enjoy yourself. This is about suffering, this thing. Now, don't get me wrong. There is suffering. Right? But it's suffering in which we are called to delight ourselves in abundance. There's a tension there that we have to hold. I think many times we get the thou shalt not part of Christianity, but we forget the delight yourself in abundance part of Christianity. This is not an option. It's a command. It's a command. The Lord commands you to delight yourself, your soul, in abundance. The Lord commands you to feast. And if you do it, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you come to this feast. And hence, at the very end, the wedding banquet. That is the feast you want to be at. I'm teaching through Revelation, again, as you know, up in Orange County. And just going through the churches. We just finished doing that, right? And to the church of Pergamum, I believe it is, to the church of Pergamum, at the end, you know, he says to all these churches, to he who overcomes, I will. And he gives promises to all his churches, seven series of beautiful promises that he gives to all his church. And to the church of Pergamum, which, again, these promises are not just to those particular churches, but because it's to the seven churches, they're promises that ultimately go out to all God's people. But it's interesting, right? The promise to the church of Pergamum is to he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Right? What will I give you? I will give to you to eat. You will feast. On what? On the hidden manna. There's some confusion about what that is, and I confess my own confusion. Not certain. I wouldn't preach a whole sermon on the hidden manna. But I will relate it to this because my speculation on this is that the hidden manna is the manna that was hidden within the Ark of the Covenant. Right? God provided manna for his people, and then he told them to put some of it within the ark, and nobody could touch that. Nobody had access to the ark. But to God's people, who are overcomers in a revelation kind of way, that is, pick up their cross and deny themselves, who lose their lives that they might save it, overcoming by losing our lives, to those who do so, they will have access to the inaccessible feast. They will have access to the hidden manna. The manna that is right within God's presence. And where was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. You get to feast with me. The ultimate blessing is to be here with me in my presence, feasting on the hidden banquet of God. And that's the joy and the blessing that we get. So Jesus begins, before he launches into this parable, he wants to remind us that this is where you want to be. Blessed are you. Or he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he launches into this parable. And the first thing I want us to think about here is the invitation to the banquet, because the invitation goes out. A certain man gave a great supper, a banquet, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." So here we have this wonderful banquet. He's just said, hey, look, this is where you want to be. And now if you're tracking with Jesus, you're thinking, oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, yes. Yes, I want to be at the feast. I want to delight my soul in abundance. And he says, well, interesting, because a certain man gave a great feast, and he invited many. And then he sent his servants out to say, hey, go tell the invited guests to come. And they said, we don't want to. We don't want to delight our souls in abundance. And which should make the people go, huh? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to come to the party? Great question. Great question. Maybe those around Jesus should ask themselves that question. Why wouldn't they want to come to the party? Because many of them are not wanting to come to the party, right? They're like the older brother in the parable that we'll see, whether we get to it next week, the lost son. Right, who stands outside while the big party's going on because the prodigal son has returned. But there sits the older son outside, and he doesn't want to come to the party. Come, delight your soul in abundance. We've slaughtered the fat and calf. Well, how come you never do that for me? No, but you're invited, you know. Come on. I don't want to. He stays outside the party. Who would do that? Well, many people do that. But notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are all who are invited to the banquet. Right? That's not how he began this text. He didn't say, blessed is everyone who's invited to eat bread in the kingdom. No, what he said is, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's a very nice thing to receive an invitation, even from the Lord. And you have, right? You who are all gathered here have received the invitation. And if you say, well, I've never received it, then count this as receiving it. Right? You have now received the invitation to come to the kingdom, right? You've been invited to the meal, all right? So many are invited to this meal, and yet many do not come. The invitation is great, but it must be responded to. To receive the invitation is not the same thing as receiving the banquet. You receive the invitation, but you must come. Jesus says elsewhere, many are called, many are invited, few are chosen. That is, few finally come to the table. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And I think it's worth in looking at this to reflect on the ridiculous nature of not coming to the banquet. To look at, this is the beauty of parables like this and stories and illustrations. It's the beauty of reading and hearing other stories, because you can look at it and it seems so obvious there. Right? What moron doesn't go to the banquet? And especially for such stupid reasons. Right? I mean, look at the stupidity of the reasons that these people give. So they go out, no one comes. And he says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. That's your excuse? It's not saying, look, I've made a purchase and if I don't get there, I'm going to lose the land. I'm not even sure that'd be a great excuse. But notice Jesus doesn't put that in the mouth of the person. This is a stupid excuse. I've bought a piece of land, so now I have to go see it? That's why you're not coming to, you can't see it tomorrow. It's a piece of land. That's a stupid excuse. Jesus presents these stupid excuses so that we go, who would do that? Why would you skip this rich blessing from this master who's invited you to come because you have to go see a piece of land? Or then the next one, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I got to go try them out. Now? I just bought a car. I've got to go test drive it. Drive it to the party. How about that? Drive it to the banquet. Oh, I've got to go test drive it. I really want to check out this new car I just bought. See, when you, and then the other one says, I'm married, so I've got to go. And invite your spouse. Invite. What's the problem here, right? But the problem is when we look at this, it seems so obvious. This is what, again, why studying history is so great. You know, we can look back at slavery and we can say, how? Right? How? We can look back at Germany and the Holocaust and we can go, how? It seems so obvious. Right? It just seems so obvious to look back in history. But what's the point of that? The point of that is not to look back and go, man, how could those people be so blind? The point is to then look back and say, what am I blind to? What am I blind to right now? Now, I've already said, in our age, it will be one of the significant issues will be the issue of abortion. Right, we'll look back, 200, 500 years from now, I don't know when, they're going to look back and say, wait, a million babies a year in America? They did that? How? How could they do that? How could they say it was just a lump of cells? How could they have ever thought that? How could they ever have thought Jews weren't human beings? How could they ever have thought blacks weren't human beings? I don't know. We're ridiculous people. We're unbelievable, actually. And the same thing here. The point is to look back. The point is to read a story in which it's so obvious so that we can look at our own lives and see blind spots. Have you been invited, but you're dabbling around with other things, making all kinds of excuses why you haven't thrown yourself into the party, why you haven't rushed headlong to this party, why you haven't forsaken all things and come to enjoy the rich banquet? Are you making excuses that are keeping you out of the blessedness of the kingdom? Many, many people do it. They were doing it in Jesus' day. I mean, this parable is, in some sense, a parable about the very problem that's going on with the right? The invited guests in this parable primarily are the Jewish people. They are the ones who, throughout the whole Old Testament, had gotten the invitation, right? They were the ones who were told, there's going to be a rich banquet, Messiah is coming, and you're all invited. And yay! Now Messiah is here, the servants go out and say, hey, he's here, and they kill them. They don't just say, we don't feel like coming, they actually kill them, and they try to kill the son. So in that case, and then he says, look, go out to the highways and the hedges, right? Go bring in whoever, and that's us. We've come out of the highways and the hedges, right? We're the Gentiles that are now coming in, right? And then Paul goes on, fills in this a little bit to say, and the Jews will also come in. They will be jealous. They'll be the elder brothers outside who see that the party's going on, who eventually can't handle it anymore. And they say, all right, I want in. And praise God, they will come. But in Jesus' day, they were not coming. And they did not want to come. They had other things to do than to come to the banquet. But there are many. The invitation has gone out to many within this country alone. And many have said, nah, I've got other things to do. It's unbelievable. But it is a reality. So we must guard ourselves. There's a blessing to be at the kingdom, but the invitation is not the ultimate blessing. It's the eating at the banquet. So let's get finally then to the last point, the cost of the banquet. Why don't people come? Why would you not come to a rich banquet? The answer is, it's just not that valuable to you. The answer is, there's something more valuable. There's something you treasure more than the invitation to the banquet. Your yoke of oxen, your land, your spouse, as those are the three illustrations he gives. They'd rather be there than the banquet sounds nice, but it's just not that appealing. Now listen, you've all been invited to things. You've all been invited to things where you're like, I just don't feel like going. So you can relate to that, okay? You can relate. There's something else you'd rather do. Maybe you just want to kick your feet up at home. You know, I'm sick of going places. I'm sure it's going to be great. I just don't feel like going. Or maybe you've got something else to do. I mean, you can understand the principle of saying, I've got something else to do or something else I'd rather do. What makes this stupid is that we know the value of what they're invited to. They don't. Or I hope we do. If you believed that the thing you're invited to is the greatest thing you could ever imagine being invited to, then you say, I just feel like kicking my feet up at home. Then we would say, that's ridiculous. The problem is these people in the parable are viewing this banquet like you view some invitation you don't feel like going to. They just don't see the value of it. And Jesus challenges them. Jesus doesn't lighten up here. Jesus sort of piles on. Jesus is going to ramp the pressure up because he then turns again, this might have been at another point, but Luke puts it together. Now, a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is, he can't come. He can't eat at the banquet. Blessed is he who eats at the banquet, but unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, yes, your own life also, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You're not worthy to come to the banquet. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Right? You say you want to be a disciple, but then you realize the issue, the cost of it, and so you end up just kind of fizzling out. Like the seed that goes into the ground begins to show some signs of life, but then the sun comes and just kills it, or the weeds choke it out. Didn't you realize you were going to be up against weeds? Didn't you know you were going to have to deal with the sun? Didn't you root yourself in the word? Right? The man who doesn't, or the woman who doesn't count the cost and recognize what's going to be involved will never make it to the banquet. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So again, Jesus doesn't let up here. Jesus ramps up the weight of this. The cost of this banquet means letting go of everything else. That's what Jesus is saying. Letting go ultimately, so maybe we have to ask the question, what does letting go of everything mean? What does hating my mother and father, brothers and sisters, children and so forth, what does that mean? Does that mean the only way you can love Jesus is if you just hate people? maybe Christians are haters, they say we're haters. Is that what Jesus is saying? You just got to be a hateful person? Of course not. What Jesus is saying here is we are called to be those who let everything go that hinders us from coming. Everything you are gripping to for significance and meaning within your life, you need to let go of. It doesn't mean you need to despise people. But it just means if your mother, father, children, spouse, money, job, whatever are hindering you from coming to the banquet, then you need to, as it were, hate them. You need to despise it. You need to let it go as if you despised it. Drop it like a hot potato if it keeps you from coming to the kingdom. If it doesn't, if you can take every thought captive, to Jesus Christ, if you can take your marriage and bring it into obedience and submission to Jesus Christ so that I honor and enjoy the blessings of God and glorify him in my marriage, if I can glorify him in my children, if I can glorify him in and with my job, but I don't cling to it for all my significance and my meaning, if you can do that, great. It's a blessing God gives to you. If you cannot, then you know what? Better to drop it and to have the kingdom. Better to despise it, to forsake all and follow him. For again, the blessing is not in the invitation. The blessing is in eating the banquet. And so therefore, we are to count the cost. Count the cost of the banquet and count the cost ultimately here of discipleship. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in a quote that many of you know I love very much. When Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Right? Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, right? On what it means to that Christianity is not, as Bonhoeffer calls it, cheap grace. That somehow Christianity is just a nice little add-on to what is a pretty decent life. And so we just tack Jesus on to what is already a pretty good thing. No, that's not how it works, right? The gospel is that which comes and proves everything else to be complete disaster, so that in him alone there is treasure. So the cost of discipleship. Now I want us to think one last thought about this cost of discipleship, because this sermon could turn into, and it would be a fine sermon, I think, or a fine topic. It could be, hey, this the severity of the kingdom and the real demands, the severe demands of the kingdom. And they are, right? You need to pick up your cross, deny yourself, lose your life, all these kinds of things. That would be an utterly reasonable sermon. It's just not the sermon I want to preach this morning. Because I think that when we put these two things together, yes, the cost of discipleship is forsaking all. The question I want to ask you is it really a cost? I mean, because again, I could just drill you with, hey, you need to lose it all. You need to despise everything. And again, in a certain sense, you do. But you need to lose your life and really come down heavy on that. And it would be absolutely fair. But I guess what I want to encourage you with today is the question of, is it really a severe cost? You remember the parable of the treasure in the field? Where the man is out working in the field and he's digging or plowing and tink, you know, he hits something and he, oh, what's that? And he scratches around and discovers a treasure box under there. And so he covers it back up, goes back to the man who owns the field and says, hey, you know what? I'd love to buy that field. You want to buy the field? I would love to buy that field. I love that field. And he says, well, it's going to cost you everything you have. I'm going to really put a high price on this. The man goes and sells everything he has to pay for the field. Now, when he was doing that, because he knows, right, that in that field there's a treasure that is of infinite worth. Now, when he was doing this, he's like, wait, I have to sell everything to get that? Oh, man, but it costs so much. It was like, I'll do it. I'm in. I'll sell everything, right? Well, of course I will, because I know the value of the field. Or the next parable, and that was the parable of the pearl of great price, right? The man discovers the pearl, but in order to buy the pearl, he's got to sell everything he has. The man's not moaning and groaning the whole time over the extreme price of this pearl, because he knows that in getting it, he has something that is of such infinite worth that all that he used to consider valuable and worthy now pales in comparison to the value of the treasure. Jesus says, yes, coming to the kingdom will cost you everything. But what you'll find out is that everything was really worth nothing apart from him. And that in him, for the first time, you find something of everlasting worth and value. That's the point of it. Come, delight yourselves in abundance. Isaiah 55. Come, buy wine and milk. You remember how much it costs in Isaiah 55? Come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. Come buy it. It costs nothing. But wait, it costs everything. Exactly. But it's so valuable, it costs nothing. Because in whatever it costs to have gives you everything. So what has it really cost you in to forsake everything and to have Jesus? That's the point here. The cost of discipleship appears painful from the outside, but in the inside, is it really costly? You remember in Hebrews 11, in the great hall of faith, when it gets down to Moses, and it says that Moses forsook the house of Pharaoh and all the treasures therein because he viewed the riches of suffering with Christ to be of more value than the fleeting pleasures of sin, i.e. Pharaoh's house. He had it all. Moses was Pharaoh's adopted son. He is a king's kid. He's living in the riches of the palace. And he looks at suffering and says it's worth it to be identified ultimately with Christ, anachronistically. Right? It's worth it to have Christ and to lose all the riches of Pharaoh's house. But the author of Hebrews does such a beautiful job in calling them the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sure, it feels good for a moment. Sure, all the things you value give you moments of joy. But you know what those moments are? Fleeting. You know in your harder moments, they're all going to go away. They're all going to go away. Your spouse is going to go away. Your children are going to go away. Your life is going to go away. Your job is going to go away. Your stuff is going to go away. Yes, it gives us moments of joy, to be sure. And some of those are very rich indeed. And in Christ, they can take on eternal significance of joy. But in and of themselves, they are fleeting. To let go of fleeting joys, to lay hold of everlasting joy, is no cost at all. This is what repentance is: letting go of that which I valued and grabbing onto that which I now value, namely Jesus Christ. We are to turn from all the things that we think will bring us joy, let go of them, lay hold of Christ, and find in him infinite and eternal joy. And do you know what you'll find as a little fringe benefit of this exchange of repentance? Is that those other things come rushing back in. When I let go of the things I once idolized, the things I cling to as my ultimate treasure, the things I cling to as the things that will give me joy, peace, and hope, and all those kinds of things, when I let go of them and cling on to Christ, what I find is that those things come back in a way I can appreciate now for the first time properly. I will see my family in light of Jesus Christ. I will see my job in light of Jesus Christ. I will now see it as a means, a gift from him, and a means by which to glorify him, and it will feed the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "No man has ever given up anything for me that I have not repaid 100-fold." Right? What does it mean to leave everything in Egypt and flee to the promised land? It means you're going to get a banquet. It means when I get you there, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You will not pine for anything once you cling to Jesus. And so the call is to come. Yes, there's a great cost to this banquet, and we need to reckon with it. But once you do it, what you will find is it was no cost at all. For us, the banquet is ultimately free. And it's free because Jesus Christ paid the fee for the banquet. For Jesus Christ, it actually cost him something. Right? For you and I, the cost just appears to be a cost. For Jesus, it cost him something. Jesus is the one who forsook all that he might purchase for us the ticket into the banquet, that we might be able to eat of the hidden manna. That is the treasure he gives to us. For us, it's just a matter of coming and eating. So I encourage you today to recognize, one, the banquet that the Lord invites you to. And I encourage you today, not just to look at your invitation and feel good about it, but I encourage you this morning to get up and to run into the banquet hall, to lay hold of it, and to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation that you've extended to us. Yet we, Father, know that as we look at these silly people who go after silly things to distract themselves from the ultimate banquet that they've been invited to, we confess that we are like them. We are so distracted by things around us, Father, that we do not give you the attention. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 that your word is precious, more to be valued than anything, yet we give it such little attention because we're distracted by all the issues we have within our lives, which we think are so significant. And so we don't come and feast in your word. We pray that you would forgive us for this. Father, make us those who run into the banquet hall. Make us those, Father, who value Jesus Christ so that in him we see there was no cost at all in giving up all things for him. For, Father, he is of infinite worth. We pray this in his name. Amen.